Our Father, our God, we thank you for this time that we have today to worship you, this time that we have together to study prayer together, and ask that this would be edifying to us, to build us up, that we might use this means of grace more in our own lives, that we would seek your face and be converted by it. So use this to your glory today, in Jesus' name. So we are going to continue on this series by Paul Miller on prayer. And, rather than spending a lot of time setting it up, I'll just go ahead and get into it so that way we have time afterwards to interact on what we viewed today.
Jesus is very clear about how you begin to learn how to relate with your Heavenly Father, which is identical to moving into the kingdom. He says to his disciples when they are refusing the little children to come to Jesus to have him bless them, he says to his disciples, "Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." This is not an incidental theme in Jesus' teaching. The theme of becoming like a children weaves in and out of all of his, especially his material on entrance to the kingdom, on how do you begin. That story in Mark is repeated in Luke and Matthew. When Jesus talks about when the James and John come to him, no, that's another incident. Matthew 18, when the disciples have had an argument over who is the greatest, is when Jesus brings a little child and has him stand in front of them, and he also puts the little child on his lap and talks to them about becoming like little children. When he talks about how you pray, he describes a child or a son asking his father. So in Luke 11, he says, which of you fathers, if your son comes to you and asks you for bread, will give him a snake? He says the same thing in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This theme of childlikeness also comes through in Jesus' language himself. When he talks in Jesus' prayers to his Father, in John 17, they are very childlike prayers. In the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer that Jesus offers as the ideal prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," the Lord's Prayer, is a very simple, childlike prayer. And I think that gives us a window to understand how you begin to learn how to pray. And there are some things that kids do. The first things that kids do is they begin with themselves. Isn't that true? And he's talking little children here. That was a little guy that he put up on his knee. No one has to teach them to think about themselves. And this is the very thing that freezes us up in prayer, right? As soon as you sit down to pray, you get frozen because you're so self-preoccupied and you think, oh no, this isn't working. And Jesus says, now wait a minute, become like a little child. So it's okay for me to begin with myself. On the plane down here, my seatmate was 6-year-old Zachary. And Zachary sat down next to me, and I introduced myself to Zachary, and he pulled out his Game Boy, and then he went through all the magazines in the seat cover ahead of him, and he immediately became concerned when he looked through the accident thing, what he would do when, because he saw that the ramp, he figured out the rear exit was where we'd be going out when the plane crashed. And he said to me, he says, "I can't swim. I said, Zach, it's okay. I can swim. I'll take care of you. I mean, an adult would never do that, right? I mean, they actually might pull that out and look at it and think of that, but they would never say it. And kids are just uninhibited. They just begin with themselves. And as parents, we know that, and we don't judge our children for it. Isn't that right? When Kim was three, Kim was three when she took her first step. And we've been working on walking for 2 years. And when she took her first step, she was, I was holding her. She was in my arms. I was steadying her. She'd been able to stand for a little bit. And she took a one step to her great-grandmother in our in-law's den. And when Kim did that, we were like, yes, this is great. You know, we did say, Kim, you know, you're about 2 years late on this. This was good, but it was only one step. Most normal kids by this point are running, okay? I mean, we laugh because that's ridiculous. She's a kid and she's disabled. You know, you rejoice with that. Do you think maybe your Heavenly Father does the same thing? All right? You know, don't put yourself under an artificial rule that you've set up on your own. Does that make sense? Accept where you are at when you go to pray. It doesn't mean it's right, but remember, you're a little child coming to your Heavenly Father. And why is this so important? It's so important because you've got to be real in prayer. Because you've got to be real in relationships, right? I mean, if you're always putting up a front with people, you're always trying to be something that you're not in relationships, it won't work. You won't have any friends. That's not how life works. Again and again, I mean, you see this in Jesus' earthly life where he was 2,000 years ago. He accepts people where they are. When Nathanael, you know, talks about Nazareth and says, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, they're all deadbeats down in there. It's just a little hick town. And Jesus, when he greets Nathanael, says, you know, you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile. In other words, Nathanael, what I like about you is you're a straight shooter. He doesn't shoot Nathanael down for his judging his mother, his brothers and sisters, all his relatives, all his boyhood friends. He said, you know, Nathanael, you're a straight shooter. Do you think he does the same thing now with you? I think he does. You know, he wants us to be normal, not try to be something than where we're at. And so another way of thinking of this is, you know, if your mind is wandering, then what's it wandering to? Pray about that. That's important to you. You know, if your to-do list pops up, well, then take a little time to think about that. Be where you're at, you know, be like Zach, you know, saying, oh, I can't swim, you know. Don't worry about being not right in prayer. You follow me? Don't try to be something other than you are. Go with your dyslexia. Another thing that kids do is they always begin by playing. Isn't that right? I mean, literally 5 minutes from the time that Zach was worrying about not being able to swim, my pin was in my right hand between us, and Zach was pulling the stick back as we were launching the airplane into the air. You know, he was just having fun, you know? And what's playing like? When you play, kids bounce around, right? Another 5 minutes from that time, we were over, probably 10 minutes later, we were over Delaware in the air, and we had tracked a couple Iraqi fighter planes, and we had just launched missiles on them. You know, that's what playing is like. It bounces around, okay? Don't try to work in the beginning at prayer. You follow me? It just play. You know, pray about this, worry about this, worry about this, pray about that. You follow me? Don't try to, just think about, where's my heart? What am I thinking about? What am I worried about? Where am I at? And again, your American, I'm not doing anything will kick in, okay? Everybody talked about that, and you'll think, it's not getting done, but just have fun with God in prayer. It's okay to bounce. It's okay to be just a little child. Another thing that kids do, third thing that kids do, is they ask like a child, and when they ask like a child, they have no sense of their limits. Isn't that right? I mean, they ask for everything. They ask for the moon. One of the most pervasive, teaching of Jesus about prayer is one word, and it's to ask. Kids are not afraid of engaging. I remember our son John, who's now 23 and a youth pastor, when he was 6 months old, his first word out of the high chair was Bubba, and he pointed his hand towards the butter and went like this and say, butter. And we did not say, John, first of all, you pronounce butter wrong. And second of all, this is fairly selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. In fact, John, this has been a lifelong pattern of yours. You need to really come to grips with that, or it really will affect your relationships. We just howled. We thought it was great, obviously, and don't weird out and go psychological on yourself with prayer, with your desires, okay? You've got to be honest about your desires. God will mature you. But as we'll see later, the very process of asking and engaging God matures you. And it's not just with little kids, our teenagers. A no from us is just interesting information that shapes their reply. I mean, it's not really a no, it's just what they have to think about around the next, obstacle. And Jesus says, I want you to become like that. See how messy they are? See how uninhibited they are. Don't worry about having it all together. Do you see how this feels a little bit like the gospel in terms of God's love for you? That maybe, just maybe, that the way God loves you by sending his son is the same way he loves you now. He really accepts you as you are. Does he want to leave you there? No, but let's not worry about that. Let's just engage God with, let's be real with him. Now, because our antenna, our transmitter and receiver are damaged, we don't ask rightly. But Jesus' main emphasis is on just asking, engaging God. Now, the last thing on little child, the fourth thing, is to... how do children speak? What kind of language do they have? They have very natural language, right? When they ask you, they don't switch gears. And there are two kinds of weird language that Christians use. And if you use them and it's fine for you, okay. But I think sometimes people tighten up because they don't have the right words, okay? The old kind of unnatural language people would have would be King James language, where they would be these and thous. If you're comfortable praying that way, that's great. But if you see people praying that way, don't feel you have to pray that way. And another kind of language that you've seen more in the last 20 years is sort of a deep, passionate language. That it's really very emotive and emotional. And if you pray that way, that's great. I think a test of your prayer language, is that how you speak to your kids and your mother and your friends? Okay? The sort of emotive emotional language is this, you know, is this deep pauses and, oh God, you know, this sort of this, this deep, I mean, if that's how you pray, that's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong, but don't think that there's a certain way to go about praying. You follow me? It's just, let me show you a couple examples of that. Turn with me to Matthew 6. The Lord's Prayer. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13 and 14. If this were not set off in poetry type, because the Lord's Prayer is Hebrew poetry. If we're not set in type, you would not know that Jesus had stopped praying until you were well into verse 14. You follow me? He's just sort of talking. You know, verse 13, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The prayer ends there. But if you didn't know the prayer ended there, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, you know, okay, Jesus has switched gears. He stopped praying. You follow me? It's just his natural language. Another example of that is in Ephesians 1, where Paul is praying. He begins Ephesians 1, 15. In fact, the first three chapters of Ephesians is sort of one interrupted prayer. And let me show it to you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So he started praying, okay? He starts praying in verse 17. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, he sort of stops praying right after the word believe, but you don't know that until you're well into the next verse. You follow me? In other words, his language, he doesn't have any special prayer language. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Paul interrupts himself. He interrupts his own prayer, but you don't know it. You follow me? And then he starts in 3:1, he starts praying again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he hears the word Gentiles and he goes off. And then he picks it up again a little later in 3:14. And I think this is probably what Paul's prayer life is like. Paul is not organized, you know. We need to talk to him about that when we get to heaven. If he finally picks up the prayer in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family on earth, in heaven and earth, derives his name, and he just goes on to this great hallelujah prayer. There's no difference in Paul's prayer language. He interrupts himself. He's all over the map. He is not weird. There's not some kind of a certain way you talk. The way you talk with people around you is the way you talk with God. Now, let's just reflect for a few minutes. What I'd like you to do is to take 5 minutes, and I want you to pray now. And I want you to do what we did when we started this and put as much as possible into practice. I want you to pray to your Father like a child. And let's just take 5 minutes to do that now.
Okay, let's go ahead and do that. Okay. Any thoughts about what we just heard? The presentation in general? Yeah.
My initial response in my heart was is that I think you can pray disrespectfully also because you're so freeform and not reverent in your approach. And kids do that too when they speak to their parents or to other adults, and we go, hold on a second here, you know, you need to speak more respectfully and so on. So I think there is a line that you can cross and be so flippant with, you know, the God of the universe that it's actually now, though childlike, inappropriate.
Yeah, I actually, and I want to get some other thoughts on this, but I wondered if I wanted to just present the material myself or to present the way he did it. But I want to get some other observations on it because I struggled with, that was one of the things I thought about as well. Yeah, go ahead.
Even no matter what we say to God and how we say it, we're probably still being flippant. I don't know if there's any way that we could even accomplish talking to him in a way that would be completely respectful. When children speak, and we're like children speaking to God, we're not going to say, children don't say things the same way adults would say, but the meaning is the same. And so I think you need to take care that you don't bring something to God because you're afraid of being disrespectful.
Right. No, and I agree with you. I'm just, and I think this is why I don't, I'm never one to throw everything out in terms of ideas here. I think what he had to say was that we can't be artificial before God to begin with. There's no way in which we're going to be able to present a certain kind of front by either the language we use or the other kinds of things to hide from him and pretend like, well, that's just not appropriate to bring into your presence. He already knows we're struggling with those, and I think there's something about the childlikeness of being uninhibited about the things that you bring to your Father and the trust that you have in your Father that is appropriate to reflect on. And I'm just trying to process the other things in there, but I don't want to say too much because I want to get your thoughts and I don't want to shut down conversation. So did you have a hand up, Jeff or Betty? Yes.
It happens to me frequently where I kind of supplicate, Father, you know, that kind of thing. And then after speaking and talking with him for a while, then the adoration comes. And I notice he used the acronym HACS.
Yeah.
That's how it happens for me.
Right.
And it's like being sacked in a football game.
Yeah.
It's very humbling.
Right.
Yeah, you are my Father.
Right.
So many times it comes just by a long interruption.
Well, and then the other thing that I think is good is that there's sort of a fear of paralysis in prayer that if you start to get distracted, you got to stop because you're so distracted that you just ruined your whole spiritual experience. And so you can't continue to pray, and so you might as well give up now. And I think there's something to be said about that. You know, I think that the problem that I have, generally speaking, and again, I don't throw all the concepts away, is that we don't generally move from things that we see in examples and then try and, you know, give examples or try and, like, there's a reason why we train children not to be impulsive and other kinds of things. So there's a kind of a problem with moving from what we see in our children and saying this is what Christ means by childlikeness by looking around at the way children act. We could take this analogy really far and say, well, children, teenagers talk back to their parents. So when God tells us to do something, we should talk back to him. And that's the way Christ means by a little child. So you see where analogies can kind of fail. And this is where I was kind of, every analogy that he gave, I kind of was like, yeah, I get what you're saying, but I think you can almost derive that idea without trying to build the idea that everything, driving a whole busload of what it means to be childlike into the relationship between God and our Father. I agree that we sin no matter how we try, but we don't have to go out of our way to be disrespectful to God either by, you know, for instance, we demand out of our, we demand a certain level of, you know, like Mr. This or Mr. That. And so if your kid came up to me and called me rich, I wouldn't like say, hey, that's it, we're done. But, you know, at the same time, I think you would probably be bothered that he's not using certain terms of respect that I think are appropriate to, you know, as we're training people to honor certain things. And I think that there's a certain sense in which we need to train with the expectation in that relationship with God that not only can you be respectful to God as a holy God, but you should go to him with childlikeness of expectation that he grants what he promises. And kids don't have a problem getting in the way in a lot of cases between the idea that, well, if God promises something, I remember Pastor Kittredge was sharing that his son had just taken communion for the first time, and they were going home from church, and his mom said, man, I'm hungry. And he said, well, God said you'll never hunger again if you eat his body. And so he had really kind of taken that kind of promise to the bank in one sense. Now, he didn't completely understand it, but we can sometimes, you know, almost forget that God is true to his promises in the way that children aren't. Did you want to say something?
I didn't. When I read those verses that Christ admonishes adults and particularly the apostles to approach him like a child, I don't pick up on a lot of the nuances that he did. The way I kind of look at it is a child knows they're dependent
right
on their father.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that prayer does for us, and it's really for us, and more so than I think it is for God, in my opinion, but children know that they need certain things, and they mm-hmm. know that they're completely and utterly dependent on adults to provide those things.
Right.
And so they come in humility, and as we pray to our Heavenly Father, we're acknowledging to God that we are dependent on him. He knows our wants and our needs before we even speak, but as we prostrate ourselves before him and say, you know, in supplication and say we need this or that, we're acknowledging to him and therefore worshiping him
right
in our hearts to identify that we're in need of something. And so it's not so much when I read that verse, I don't get out of it, you know, we're supposed to talk to God like, you know, we talk to other people, and not be so worried about, you know, the artificiality of prayer language or what have you. I look at it and say, you know, children know that they need their father. They climb up in their dad's lap and say,
right,
this or that.
So rather than you guys getting the impression that I want to pick apart Paul Miller here, I do want to affirm the things that he talks about. Asking like a child with that expectation, I think in one sense, starting with yourself in some cases, and not trying to come to God in some sort of not who you are. I agree with that. I think that that's helpful. And then, of course, maybe who we are changes over time, but we have to begin with who we are. We can't begin with who somebody else is or the ideal person who prays. You think in your head like you hear the way somebody else prays. And I remember praying with somebody who's a friend, and I used to think it just sounds really fake when he prays, and it was really hard for me to focus when he would pray because of the way that he would use very lofty language that he didn't actually even use in normal speech. And maybe he wasn't. I'm just saying that have you guys ever experienced that or ever tried to do something and you just feel like you're faking it because you're, you know, before God and that sort of thing. But the other thing is that he does say maturity develops through these things, and the use of natural language is a good thing. And he points out how the language in the scriptures is normal. It's common language. I know there are guys, if there's anybody here that really prefers King James praying, then don't be offended by this, but I remember running into a friend that did that. I thought, man, that's strange to hear him saying thou and thee. And some people really think that you should be using that kind of language to address God because it's more formal. But I don't fall into that camp. I guess I just, when I'm addressing God, I don't feel like I'm being disrespectful for using common pronouns in speech. But, you know, again, if it's normal for you to do that, then don't break the pattern if what you're doing in prayer is you're able to address God and you're able to come to Him with your needs and repent of your sins and that sort of thing.
So if your normal language is in greeting another person is, "Hey, dude, what's up?"
Yeah.
You know, is that how you open your prayer? "Hey, dude, what's up? God, dude."
I don't really get that message, though.
What's message is that?
The disrespect. I don't feel like he was trying to encourage us to talk. I don't think any of us would want to be disrespectful.
No, I don't think that he said that. I don't know if I said something that said that he did.
I think the main message that he was trying to say is that, for me, what I got was just to be real with God.
Mm-hmm.
If you do get distracted, which we talked about last week, which is a problem for a lot of us, that's okay to offer that up as a prayer.
Absolutely.
And I think that's sort of what he was
saying. Yeah. And I agree with that. If I was to approach that, and again, I don't want to say that I'm any better than Paul Miller, but you can get at that through looking at the psalmist in the way that they pray and the way that they're honest. What I was uncomfortable with was looking at a little child and trying to develop all the analogies that we find in little children and applying them to what Christ said about little children. Because I don't know from the passage that that's what Christ intended to say. You see what I'm saying? I would have just derived the same principles a little more by using maybe some direct ideas from Scripture rather than trying to use analogies of little children. Yes, sir?
I don't know that he went to any simple activities of children to say, you know, to make the focus on him, you know, not being inhibited. And even if there was something that was wrong in the way you approached God, I mean, are we saying that, well, we should in our own flesh fix that approach and then go to God?
No.
I think anything that's wrong in us, whether it's our approach to prayer or reverence for God, God's the one that's gonna fix that.
Right.
So,
right.
Even in that aspect of prayer, if there's any inhibition that we put on, even an inhibition of not wanting to be disrespectful. Well, if where we're at is disrespectful to God, then God's the one that's got to fix that. And the means by which He's going to fix that starts with prayer. That means of grace. So I think probably what he was focused on was of not being inhibited. Come as you are. If you're angry with God, don't feel like you got to go on your own and figure out how to not be angry with God so you can come to God and not be angry.
Right.
I think the idea is wherever your state is, don't feel like you got to fix it on your own before you come to God.
Right.
In the same token, you know, don't feel like you, whatever systematic of thing you've learned through your Christianity that you got to have this system or language or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, and have that perfect and so your prayer becomes a cumbersome activity that requires, you know, systematic thought and thinking and structure. Just come.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I think that, you know, I'm always, and sometimes people get the impression that I'm going to overanalyze to the point where I destroy the spirit of things. I'm just trying to help us think about these things. Because even with our own children, here's a perfect example. I have a friend who lost a child as a three-year-old, and one day we were in a group with them, and their child was praying for the dead child, and so through prayer, they instructed the child that it's not appropriate to pray for the dead. There's certain things that through God's word and even through the church, we instruct one another and we need to mature in certain things. And even Peter and even James says, you ask for the wrong things. Now, when we go to God in prayer, we need to come to Him authentically. But the word also teaches us that there are certain things that we shouldn't be that are probably inappropriate if we're completely carnal and we're saying, you know, like, "Oh God, help me to find some woman to go hang out with," or something like that, and we're a married man. You know, those, we know that there are carnal things that we can pray for, that we need to learn from the Word are not appropriate, and we don't want to paralyze ourselves by saying, well, because this child is, my own child is praying so freely to God, that I don't want to go now and instruct him on a better way that he could be talking to God or approaching him. The thing for us to learn for us from this, that who are not praying, is that if you're not praying because you think you got to get everything right before you start praying, and then the Word of God and others around you will start working with you over time, so that mature, he even says it here, start where you are and then we'll mature. The expectation is like, well, if that's natural for you, don't ever break what's natural if what's natural for you may need to be improved upon. I don't know if that all makes sense, but I'm trying to affirm everything that was said, but also make sure we don't fall in the trap of saying, well, we just kind of go with whatever works, and nothing that the Word says or the Spirit working through the Word is going to kind of guide that and improve it along the way. But what he's saying here, the focus is here, is start where you're at. Start where you are as a child. Don't try and be perfect. Did you have your hand up?
No, I completely agree with what you said. Pete restated what I was trying to say earlier.
Right.
Much more eloquently. You need to pray and start where you are.
Right.
You're not going to pray. There's no way you can ever, in this body, in this life,
right,
offer up a prayer that's going to be appropriate to talk to the Creator of the universe. But you are His son or His daughter.
Right.
You must take your problems to them.
Right.
Now that we know that we're going to be praying, we know that we need improvement. That's what this class is about.
Yeah, absolutely. So the worst thing that we could do is say, well, I haven't learned everything I need to know about prayer, so I'm not praying. Or like, you study prayer all the time and you never pray. That's no good. We need to be praying people, and God will work through that. And He expects us to come to us as His children and ask us for things. And I do believe, I do completely agree that the whole nature of God as a Father to us is condescending. At our best, God is looking down on us with, even the best things that we do are mixed with sin, and God is condescending and pleased to the point where Christ can rejoice over what His disciples are saying, even though He goes back and says, now, there's something else you're missing here, but I'm really happy you're excited about the kingdom of God. We want to be excited about spiritual things, and God will be faithful to transform and sanctify us. So use this means of grace. God is hears your prayers through Christ, and whatever you mess up, Christ is interceding for you at the right hand of God, perfecting your prayers before your Heavenly Father. See, you don't really have to worry about messing up, because Christ is covering up your prayers and making them perfect before your Father anyway. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank You for this opportunity again to discuss different aspects of prayer, and especially in this one, that we would be like children before You, that we would actually be humble enough that we would consider ourselves children, that we are in need of condescension, and that we're not offended by the fact that we need to be condescended to. We're not offended by the fact that we're needful, and that we don't have it all together. Help us to be needful of Christ, needful of your word and instruction, and fellowship with You in prayer. Help us to cry out to You, not only in our time of need, but in times of joy, in times of adoration, for all the things that You do for us. We pray for Your presence now as we part and go into worship, to worship Your triune and holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.